We'll be back into that series next week. So they are spending some time with family and dropping off Nathan down in Dallas at seminary and spending some time with family this weekend. So just be praying for them and praying for that adjustment. Again, just as a quick reminder that Nathan finished up his internship last Sunday. And so if you are interested in contributing to that free will love offering for Nathan, just to sort of bless him, today's the last day that we'll be collecting for that, and then we'll send that off to him just to sort of bless him. And so you can do that. You can just mark on your giving that it's for Nathan. We'll make sure that that gets to him. So we are going to be in our series, His Nature, Our Need, again. And this morning we're going to be in Psalm chapter 54, and we're going to look at the struggle of difficult people. But I just wanted to take a minute and before we kind of get into the text here and what we're talking about, I just want to take a few minutes here and just open us in a word of prayer. And I'm sure many of you are aware of this, probably not everybody, but through the week talking with some different people, a few different meetings that I was in, it seems to me that there are quite a few people right now that are just going through an element of grieving. There's some people that have lost people recently. There's people that are sort of looking ahead and just trusting the Lord for the future with some difficult news. And there's just, there's seasons of that. I don't know exactly, but it seems like there's just a lot of that within our family right now. And so before we start, I just want to take some time and pray. And so if you would, let's just try to pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we just lift up this time to you. We thank you that that in you, we are the body of Christ. And God, that we can come together under the common thread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can worship who you are, and we can acknowledge and celebrate what you've done for us in the cross and through the work of the cross and the power of the resurrection. And yet, God, we also are thankful for the fact that we're a family of believers, that we can come together in love and support for one another. And God, your word says that we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so, God, we just want to take some time and lift up the family members, Riverside family, that are just going through difficulties and recent losses of loved ones and family members. And God, we just ask that your presence and your comfort would be in their lives. And God, that you would just get them through minute by minute, day by day. And God, that you would give them wisdom in the midst of it. But God, that your blessing would overflow into their lives and pour out onto those that are also affected by the loss. And God, we know there are others who are looking ahead and facing news and challenges that are not good. And so, God, we pray also for them, God, that you would just fortify them, God, that you would lift up their spirits, God, that they would be able to call out to you as helper and that they would receive all that is needed. And God, we thank you that you promise that you will provide all that is needed for us to endure through to the end. And so, God, we ask for peace. We ask for comfort. God, we ask for healing. We know that you are a God that can do the miraculous. And so, God, where it is in line with your will, God, we ask that healing would take place. And God, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Amen. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that, but it's just hard. Trying to walk alongside people that are hurting, and it's not anything that's super personal to me, but just some of the different things that I was interacting with people about and hearing about this week, It's just a difficult thing. And so I think it's good for us to just be in a season of prayer for some of those things right now. So let me try to switch gears here. You know, I know that life has a lot of different challenges for people. And one of the things that we're doing in the Book of Psalms is we're going through and looking at some of the different struggles that exist in the lives of believers, common things, regular things. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's a lot of people that probably feel like life would be a lot easier if it weren't for people. Have you ever felt that way? Someone once said that everyone brings joy into a room. Some people bring it when they enter, and some people bring it when they leave. Right? So I don't know which one you are. I probably know which one I am. And it is a hard reality sometimes to deal with. But we all know difficult people, right? People that present challenges in our lives. People that are, sometimes it's difficult to see eye to eye. It seems like, they're agitators. There are people that are trying to sort of cause trouble or stir things up. We all know it. Maybe it's a coworker who sort of stabs you in the back, or a neighbor who complains about everything, or the family member who knows just the right ways to kind of push your buttons, or maybe a brother who betrays your trust. Those are realities that a lot of us have faced, and it kind of reminded me of an old cartoon. Do you remember the old Sunday comics, Peanuts, right? And there's this cartoon of Linus. Let's see if I can pull it up here. It is not advancing. All right, I'm going to keep clicking. There it is. So this is an old Peanuts cartoon, but I love this, right? Linus is talking with Lucy, and Lucy says, "You a doctor? Huh, that's a big laugh." And she says, "You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why." And you love Linus's response there, right? He says, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And I love that. I think that that is, it's true. It's sometimes hard not to feel that way. But, you know, when you think about it, we think about the struggles in life. There's a lot of things that happen from the circumstances around us. In fact, last week we looked at Psalm 46, and one of the things that it talked about was things like natural disasters and things that are sort of outside and beyond control. And yet, you know, I think if we're being honest with ourselves, we would acknowledge that a lot of life's stresses come not just from outside circumstances, but from people. There was another person who put it this way. They said, "To dwell with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." You know, it's true that even as Christians, even within the church, sometimes it can be difficult to get along with people. It can be difficult to manage those relationships. There's one more. One other person said this. They said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and so does everybody else." And I think that that really is true, that sometimes a lot of people have thoughts and opinions and ideas and plans for your life, but it's nothing like God's plan. And so if we are, if we face the reality of the situation, most of our problems are actually people problems. You can have a job that demands long hours or great physical effort, but neither the hours nor the energy will drain you in the way that people problems do. Amen? You can have financial difficulties, physical pain. You can have a tight schedule. You can face a long commute. But these things are normally not the primary cause of the major battles in our lives. It's people. Difficult people are perhaps the most challenging problem that we all face. In Psalm 54, it's a lament. And David is lamenting this constant struggle of people problems. And so we can once again look at this. And if you look at the very beginning, the superscription that is at the very top, it helps us to understand what the point or purpose of this psalm is. And again, we see this term maskil. It's this idea that the song offers insight or instruction to a specific situation, right? And so hopefully we're learning that. When you see maskil, it's insight and instruction into a specific situation. And so again, what is the specific situation? Well, in this case, it is specifically practical advice on how we can respond to problems created by other members of the human race who are just as difficult and ornery as I am, right? As we are. And so how do we manage that? How do we approach that? Because God has a plan. And so the background here in Psalm 54 is that David was betrayed by a group of people called the Ziphites. And you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And the kind of the context of this, right? You know the story. David is being chased down by King Saul. He's being hunted by him. And Saul is trying to kill him. And so he's taking refuge in this bleak and rugged location out in the wilderness. He feared for his life. And so he's desperate to find a place of safety. And then everything backfired. There is a spot called the Hill of Achaiah, which appears that it's safe because it is within the Ziphite region or territory. And it was supposed to be neutral. It was supposed to be somebody who would support him. But the Ziphites were opposed to the, you know, they were opposed to sort of getting themselves involved. And so instead, they turned against him and they turned him over to Saul. And so think about this. Think about what David is going through. He's being chased and hunted by Saul. And he goes to this place where he's seeking refuge, where he expects the other people around him to sort of embrace his cause, his situation, and to provide safety, and they turn him over. And so this morning, I want you to think about who is maybe your King Saul. Maybe you've had somebody in your life that has actively pursued tearing you down, seeking your destruction, trying to just destroy your life in whatever ways possible. But then, a lot of times, as collateral, there are these other people. There are the Ziphites. And think about this, that in your life, who are the Ziphites, difficult people, people that are supposed to be allies, people that are supposed to offer a place of safety or at least be neutral, and then they turn on you and they betray you. You know, I've been through a lot of people problems in my life. I don't know what that says about me. But probably the worst situation that I've ever been through, you know, there was people that I loved and trusted that ultimately betrayed that relationship. And it's the people that we love and that we trust and their betrayal that seems to hit the hardest. And the crazy thing for me about it is that it wasn't just the one person who was trying to sort of tear down and destroy my life and to kind of just turn everything into rubble, but it was some of my closest and best friends and family around me that, surprisingly enough, instead of offering safety and offering a place of preservation in the midst of that, it was those people that ultimately turned their back on me and betrayed me. And it cuts deep. It's a painful process. The deepest wounds are the most painful things that I have experienced in my life have come at the hands of those that were the closest to me. And if you've been in those positions, if you've had that happen, you know that it's a hurt that is layered and deep, a betrayal that is easily and often stirred up. And it's a difficult thing to overcome. And here's the reality again, is that difficult people will always be a part of our life. But God invites us to bring our pain to him, to trust his plan, and ultimately to walk in peace. And so there's different levels of difficult people. And maybe you've had King Sauls in your life. Maybe you've had people like the Ziphites. But there are people who are bound and determined to cause difficulty. And when that happens, we have to face people with the trust of God. And when we face difficult people who oppose us, who hurt us, who betray us, then we have to trust in God's strength, to depend on his justice and respond with worship instead of bitterness. And that's really what we see in Psalm 54. And so as you open your Bibles and you look at Psalm 54, we're going to go through this together. And I want you to picture King David. He's not king yet, but I want you to picture David. And I want you to think about him in this place. Because it's not just where he's at physically, but it's also where he is at spiritually. Drained, and it seems like everything is pressing in from all sides. But physically, David, you can kind of imagine here that David is most likely dirty, he's sweaty, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's exhausted, and no doubt he is discouraged. And what he does is he pours out his feelings into a poem that we have in Psalm 54. And so what do we do when people around us are difficult, when they're critical, when they're frustrating, or even when they're hurtful? As we read this psalm, picture David maybe under a wilting bush or slumped in a cave, pouring out his feelings. And the first three verses are a prayer with an emphasis on the enemy. And then the spotlight kind of turns as the psalmist focuses on his divine defender in the next two verses. And then the last two verses are words of praise as David focuses on his own history with God. And so here's what I'd like to do. This is a little different, but I'd like to invite you to participate in a practical way this morning. And so in your bulletin, there are some notes. You can take notes if you'd like to. But in the bottom, there is sort of a blank spot where you can make a list. So we're going to give you permission to make a list. So here's the deal. We're going to set some ground rules. No pointing, no poking, no nudging, no looks at other people during this, right? But make your list. And so you can pull that out, and we're going to sort of refer to it as we go along and kind of apply these principles that David gives us. And so you can pull out that list, and here's where I'd like for you to start, is I want you to make a list of individuals in which you have had the most difficulty with. You can write their names down, and next to each of their names, I want you to write one word that describes how you feel about them. Now, here's the thing. Keep it private. Keep it private. Keep it to yourself. Keep it close at hand, and then we'll sort of go through this together. But think about this in terms of your own experience, in your own people in your life. Because the interesting thing about this is that David chooses not to focus on the difficult people, but to focus on himself and what God wants to do in him. A lot of times we are so eager to point out the issues and flaws with the difficult people in our life that we miss the opportunity to look at ourselves and to see what God might do in our own lives and how God might use it in our own lives. And maybe answer the question of why God has allowed these things to happen in our lives. And so we're going to lift out of this three sort of instructions or principles about difficult people. The first one is that difficult people reveal our weaknesses. Difficult people in our lives allow the weaknesses of ourselves to be surfaced. But it's not just in terms of our reaction. It's not just in terms of character or response. But it reveals a deeper spiritual weakness in our lives. So Psalm chapter 54, verses 1 through 3 says this. David's writing, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." See, one of the things that David is focusing on is he's focusing on his enemies, but he's recognizing the weakness that comes from that. He's recognizing his vulnerability before his enemies. The reality is that difficult people remind us of our own limits. Difficult people drain our strength. And David's words show how weak and vulnerable he felt. David confesses that ruthless men, violent men, are against him. He feels outnumbered. He feels overwhelmed. Just in the same way that difficult people expose how weak we are. Maybe the best illustration of this reality is the effects of driving on the roads. If you've ever driven on the road, no doubt you've been in a situation where somebody has cut you off or honked their horn at you or yelled at you or maybe worse. And then what happens? Suddenly your whole day feels ruined by one difficult person on the road. And road rage really is a minor comparison to, you know, compared to that of betrayal. But it can show how powerful others, how much power others can have over our emotions, right? All it takes is for one person to be a jerk on the road and it ruins our day. And yet David is dealing with so much more than that. But he's acknowledging that difficult people affect who we are. It affects not just our emotions, but it affects our relationship with God. David calls his enemies ruthless and strangers. He's describing betrayal. He's describing hostility. Difficult people aren't just people that are inconvenient. They're people that cause deep emotional wounds. It's interesting. The term strangers here comes from a Hebrew word that means to scatter or disperse. And he's characterizing them by sort of random people known only by their current place of residence. But it's not just the strangers that he's dealing with, but it's also the enemy, the ruthless and violent men. It's Saul and his soldiers that are coming after him. And notice here that David says that they do not set God before them. They don't care about what God's will is. It means that the Lord didn't prompt their actions. They weren't fulfilling the word of God. That wasn't even their motivation, was to seek God and to bring about something that was just or right. They did not set God before themselves. They acted in self-interest without regard for right or wrong. Have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced somebody that doesn't really care about what's right or what's best, but they're just out to make a point, to make things difficult? One person said, when people turn against you and you are right, it's like being kicked by a mule. But you have to consider the source. You are kicked by a creature whose nature is to kick. And I think that's important, right, for us to understand that there are people whose nature it is to kick. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we're all part of humanity. We all have sin. And so it is in our nature to kick. And so sometimes we have to realize that this is not, you know, something that God is doing, but it's something that we have to respond to in a particular way. If I don't know if you know, maybe this doesn't happen to you as much anymore, but you know, you ever have a PC and your computer would freeze up and everything, you know, the mouse would stop moving and everything would, and what would people do a lot of times? People would just start clicking more, right? Just click more, click harder. And if you do that, eventually something will give, right? That was kind of the idea. But somehow that never seemed to work. Difficult people remind us that control is really just an illusion. And so it surfaces this reality that we have weaknesses. But then the response is, what David does here is that ultimately difficult people drive us to prayer. Verses 1 and 2 literally read, "Oh God, save me. Oh God, hear my prayer." Normally, the verb appears first in Hebrew, in a Hebrew sentence. The verb will appear first. But in this case, each cry for help begins with, "Oh God." And so by rearranging the word order, David emphasizes his utter dependence on God. And then on top of that, it's reinforced by repetition. The lesson is this, is that we need to pray first. Don't wait. God's name is our source of strength. And so when we pray, we access God's name. David cries out, "Save me, O God, by your name." In Hebrew thought, God's name represented three elements. It represented God's character, it represented God's power, and it represented God's presence. And so when we talk about calling out and calling on God's name, We're inviting God's power, presence, and character into our situation. It's really the same reason that we pray in Jesus' name in the New Testament, so that we can have the power, presence, and character of Christ in our lives. And so when people mistreat us, when we don't rely on our own strength, on our own wit, we call on the unshakable name of the Lord. I think that parents know this well, right? If you ever have kids fighting and one of them is losing, and then, you know, one of them will holler out and they'll say, "Dad, come here," right? They'll just yell out, "Dad." And what happens? It invites in power and presence and justice into the situation. It invites in something that is needed. And the same thing is true when we pray. When we're attacked by people, our imagination tends to kind of stretch the truth. And I think if we're, again, honest with ourselves, a lot of times we begin to think that it's the difficult people in our lives that actually have the power. In fact, if you stop and think about it, many times we unknowingly give them unlimited power by allowing them to dictate our response. David found comfort in the reminder that God is more powerful than anyone and anything in the universe. Prayer is the right response to pain. Instead of lashing out, David prays, "Save me, O God." Right? He doesn't write an angry Facebook post. He doesn't plot revenge. He takes his plan to the one who can handle it. And so think about this. Prayer will release your heart from bitterness. It's not sort of having, you know, things made right. It's not being sort of justified or having your reputation stood up for. It's prayer. It's the power and presence and character of God that will release your heart from bitterness. David's first words are a prayer: "Save me, O God, by your name." He doesn't say, I'll handle this. He admits his weakness. He turns to God and he applies God's strength. And so the next time that you face a harsh boss or a critical relative or a frustrating friend, see them as an invitation to lean on God, not yourself. George Mueller was a man who cared for over 10,000 orphans. And he often said that he was driven to prayer not by strength, but by people opposing him and daily struggles. Weakness became his prayer fuel. Weakness is fuel for us to go to the Lord. And so here's what we want to do is we want to look back at this list. And so now you've got your names and you've written down something that describes, a word that describes your feelings. And so here's the second thing is, as you look back at this list of names, beside each one, write down the motive that you think they have for their actions. So don't let paranoia kind of interfere with your answer. Try to think objectively as you can. What does each person stand to gain by their behavior? And then here's the key, right, is to evaluate their motive in light of God's will. Do you think that God supports their goals? See, sometimes we can have sin in our lives and people will come and they will confront and they'll say, "Well, this is a difficult person. I don't like this." But the reality is that what they're speaking into our lives is aligned with God's will for your life as well. And so that's different. That is needed. That's good. That's part of how God's correction works. But in many areas, in many examples, just like in David's example, we see that what they're trying to do, their motive is not the pursuit of God's will. It's their pursuit of their own agenda. And so we'll come back to that. But then let's look at the second point. It's not just that difficult people reveal weaknesses, but also difficult people test our faith. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." Now, this is pretty amazing. This is pretty dramatic language, but there's a shift that happens. And David begins to look not at his enemies, but now at his helper. He realizes that God is the helper, not our critics. In other words, the restitution, the restoring of peace in your life doesn't come from when critics get it right or when critics are corrected. It comes from when we rest in the reality of God being our helper. God sustains us in the struggle. And David affirms this. God is my helper. The Lord is the one who sustains me. He shifts from focusing on people to focusing on God. Because difficult people can knock us down, but difficult people cannot knock God off of his throne. God is our helper. And while others are tearing David down, God is holding him up. Really, the English here doesn't really do us a lot of favors. The word helper is a really terribly weak term, but we really don't have a better term to be able to translate the Hebrew word Ezer. But it carries with it not just this idea of helping, but it's this idea of rescuing. And Ezer provides indispensable help without which a person is doomed. For David, the Lord is the one who supplies what he lacks to survive his enemy's attacks. It's life and death, and God is his helper. And then he goes on to call the Lord his upholder or sustainer. It is this idea that's based on confidence in the Lord, leaning on support. Think about steel beams in a building, right? The steel beams are there sustaining their foundational elements, or else the whole structure would collapse. David shifts from his enemies to God, and he says, "Surely God is my help." Because difficult people can drain our confidence. We can begin to believe the things that are being said about us, but God strengthens us. Their words don't get the final say. It's God's promises that have the final say in your life. You know, imagine if your life was run by Amazon reviews, right? Have you ever thought about that? We review all these products. It's pretty nice behind a computer screen to be able to say some pretty confrontational things that we're unhappy about. But think about if people did that for your life. One person loves you as a product and another person hates you. But that's how people treat us. Opinions are everywhere. But listen, God doesn't write reviews about you. God is writing your story. He has a plan and an end result that he is pursuing with you. And so David recognizes that if God is the helper, then I can trust him, and I can let God take care of the other things. I can let God take care of the wrongs that have been done. David recognized that God's justice is better than our revenge. That's hard. That's hard to believe in the moments, isn't it? Because we feel like our revenge plans are so good. They're so perfect. It would get them at just the right time and just the right way. And so at a certain point, we have to realize that God's plan, his justice, is better than our revenge. Look at verse 5. It promises the evil plan against David will return upon those who planned it. It's a realization that helps David, you know, kind of remain in a place of integrity, because the Lord had promised to carry out justice on David's behalf. David then can concentrate on doing what is right instead of plotting revenge. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to do things that God never intended for us to do, trying to figure out how to fix things that God never intended for us to fix. And we miss out on other things that God has for us. God handles justice his way. God will deal with the unjust. Look at this. The Hebrew word here that is used for this idea of put an end to them, or in some translations it's destroy, it means that he will exterminate or cause to annihilate. This is serious stuff. And David declares by faith that God will cause those who have become his enemies to be totally and completely and thoroughly removed. And I think there's a lot of us who say, amen, let's see that happen, right? But notice here and remember that it isn't David who's doing the removing. It's God. It's easy for us to try to play God when we're under pressure. Remember that passage in Romans chapter 12 says this, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." See, David is depending on the justice of God. He asks God to repay the evil. He knows that God's judgment is fair. Faith means that we resist the urge to settle the score ourselves. And so when we resist lashing out, we're showing faith that God will handle it, and we're acknowledging that God is going to be able to handle it better than I ever could. And so I realize the weakness and limitations that I have in my situation, and God uses it to increase my faith so that I can trust him as helper. So once again, let's go back to our list. You can look at your list again here, if I can get to it. And we'll go back, and here's the reality. Here's where we're at, right? You've acknowledged the emotional impact, and you've evaluated the possible motives in comparison with the will of God. And so now, here's the next charge, is to grant each individual a personal pardon from retaliation. So before God, surrender your right, because it's a right, but surrender that right to seek justice or restitution. This is what it means to be in a place of forgiveness. And that's what the Lord has commanded us to do. Amen? And so we extend a personal pardon. We trust that God will have justice, and he'll do it in his way, in his time. And we see that in the back end of this psalm. But let's go to the third and the final lesson here, then, that we see from David. And that is that difficult people grow our character. So it reveals our weakness. It helps us to grow in our faith, but it also develops us as being Christ-like, as being people who mimic the will of God. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." I love this. David's lament over the struggle of difficult people draws to a close, right? He was focused on his enemies. Then he was focused on his God, his helper. And now he is focused on worship. He turns from bitter resentment to find rest in God's faithfulness. David has named his enemies. He's acknowledged their sins. He has surrendered his right to justice, and he has placed them in God's hands. And as a result, David finds peace. He moves from destroy them with your faithfulness to willingly, I will sacrifice for you. You see the difference of what he's looking at and what matters most to him in those moments? It's not fixing the wrong, but it's acknowledging who is right. And it's not us, it's the Lord. Ultimately, difficult people will push us toward worship. Worship changes our focus. Instead of being consumed by his enemies, he turns his attention to God. Worship is the weapon that keeps us from being swallowed up by bitterness. If you feel the bitterness in your heart towards certain people, if you feel sort of this overwhelming frustration that builds up with people that are difficult in your life, choose worship, because worship will remove all of those feelings. It will redirect our focus and our response. David declares, "I will sacrifice a free will offering to you." Worship wasn't an escape from enemies. It was the way to rise above them. Worship redirects us from their negativity to God's goodness. I think for many people, the concept of surrender is a difficult one to grasp in our culture. A lot of times, it's easily confused with like giving up, or you know, it carries this implication that we're somehow accepting defeat. But in the case of God, however, we are surrendering to an ally. We're surrendering to somebody who is on our side. When I was growing up with my brothers, I have two older brothers, and we used to wrestle a lot. It was a house of boys. And I remember, at least on a couple of occasions, I was the youngest of three. And I would be wrestling with my brothers, and much to my dismay, I often could not overcome them with physical strength. But I had a secret weapon. It was kind of like wrestling. I would tag in my dad. And my dad would come in, and he would destroy them. And it made me so happy. But he would wrestle around with them. And then at the end of it, you know, I would get up, and being the youngest child, I would probably gloat a little bit about the victory. And my brothers would say, well, that's not fair. You had dad on your side. You know, your dad is the one that came in and did this. And I would say, yeah, but he's on my team, so we won. Right? But I think about that with this, that it's not, I wasn't surrendering defeat. I was never going to do that with my brothers. I'm not going to acknowledge that I can't live up and I don't have the strength to do what's required. But what I could do is I could tag in somebody that I knew could win the battle. And that's what God does for us. We're not surrendering to the idea that we're giving in, that those things were okay, or the things that were said and done are not a big deal. But we're surrendering to an ally that cares and desires our good. His ways are perfect. He is for us. He is on our side. And so we can take a giant leap forward in dealing with difficult people when we say, thank you, Lord, for this painful experience, being maligned, being mistreated, being misunderstood. And when we can do that, it's a big step forward in our character, but it's hard to do. It's like weights in a gym, right? Nobody loves weights, but the resistance builds strength. And difficult people are the weights sometimes that God uses to build spiritual muscle. And so when you're hurt, you know, our natural instinct might be to replay the offense over and over in our heads. But worship shifts our focus from the offender to our defender. And it puts it in perspective. So once again, turn to your list, and let's just kind of think through this together real quickly as we consider it. You look at the list of names again, and for each name, you've done a variety of steps, but now determine how God might use their behavior as a means to make your life better. How does God want to use what they have done to make your life better? How might God use the Lord to, or how might the Lord use each person to transform your character? So it doesn't excuse the behavior, but it merely acknowledges the faithfulness of God in every circumstance. When we begin to look at how does God want to use this for my good in my life, we take the hurt out of the situation. And it doesn't mean that we haven't experienced hurt, but we stop allowing the hurt to continue to do damage. We acknowledge God in every circumstance. And so they remind us. They remind us to worship, and they remind us of God's faithfulness. See, David didn't live in denial. You know, this is not him trying to kind of manufacture positive feelings about his enemies. He certainly didn't whitewash their sin, but also he doesn't retaliate. He chooses to focus on God's faithfulness rather than allowing his mind to be consumed by the wrongdoing of others, their terrible motives, and his own sort of imagination of God's justice coming down on them. Instead, David is devoting himself to worship. Look in the final verse of Psalm 54 here. It describes kind of this sudden reversal. The first verse describes a dire situation prompting David to plead for God's help. But by verse 7, his discouragement has turned to triumph. And we know this because of 1 Samuel chapter 23, 26 through 29. God intervenes and protects David from his enemies. Now, you'll notice he doesn't remove the enemies, but he protects them. And you don't have to flip over there, but I want to show you this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23. But listen to what it says. It says, Saul went to one side of the mountain and David and his men to the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. And a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. And so how does David respond? He says, therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Isn't that so good? God rescued him. He didn't remove the enemies. It wasn't the last time he ever faced anything. But God rescued him. He helped him, Ezer. And David was filled with gratitude, so much gratitude to the point where it says that they called the place the Rock of Escape. In gratitude, we remember God's faithfulness, and in gratitude, we can find peace. And so David ends by looking back at God's rescues. David acknowledges that he has delivered me from all of my troubles. He's remembering God's track record, and it gives him the courage to face the difficult people of his time. And so one last time, we'll look at the list. And every time you face a difficult person, be encouraged. Go back and remind yourself, if he was faithful then he's going to be faithful now. And so look at your list one last time. Earlier, you pardoned each person. Now take it a step farther. It's time for grace and love to flow together. Pray for each person, not just that they would submit to the will of God or that they would see the light and come to their senses, but petition God to protect each of your enemies from harm and to provide for their needs. That is character altering, and that's what David did. I love reading about Corrie Ten Boom, and she was in a Nazi concentration camp. I'm sure you've heard of her. But she survived, and later she kind of is known for forgiving her Nazi guard after the war. But this is what she said. She said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. That character only came through the trial of facing difficult people. Because here's the reality, right? Is that the basis of how we deal with difficult people is rooted in how Christ has dealt with us. And for us to be able to remember the gospel, to remember that we all are wicked in and of our own selves and in our own flesh, that the Bible says that we're born with a sin nature, with a rebelliousness that is prone against God. And in that, we have great need. We have great need of a Savior because the penalty of that sin is death. And not just physical death as a consequence of sin entering into the world, but spiritual death, eternal separation and damnation for our soul. And Christ stepped into this world to redeem all of us, because I was the most difficult person, because I was mired in sin before Christ. But out of his great love, he chose to go to the cross and to shed his blood and to take on the sins of the world for all of us, to exercise the greatest display of grace that's ever been seen, and to offer a free gift that if you simply trust, if you simply believe in Christ, in the forgiveness of sins that comes through repentance, then he gives you this gift of eternal life. See, we cannot rightly be agitated with those that are difficult in our lives and yet stand on the hill of Calvary and remember the love that has been extended to us. I love this quote from Amy Carmichael, and I'll just end with this. She said this, she said, "If I belittle those whom I am called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with what I think of as my strong points, if I opt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ, and what has thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I take offense easily, and if I am content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel bitterly towards those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting if they knew me as well as I know myself, they would condemn me much more, then I know nothing of Calvary love." See, our response is in light of God's love for us and the sacrifice that he made. Psalm 54 tells us that difficult people reveal our weakness and drive us to God. Difficult people test our faith and remind us to trust in his justice. Difficult people grow our character and push us towards worship and gratitude. And so the next time that you encounter a Ziphite in your life, that person who betrays, who criticizes, or frustrates you, remember that God is using them as sandpaper to polish your faith. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for this testimony of David as he pours out his heart with the challenges and the enemies that he's facing. God, there's so many of us, even in this room, who have encountered difficult people. We've encountered people who have been ruthless. We have encountered people who we thought were our allies and have betrayed us. And so, God, we ask not with a focus on them, but God, with a focus on our own lives, God, will you use these relationships? God, will you use these situations to draw us closer to you? God, in our weakness, would we be drawn to your strength? God, in our faith, would we trust your justice? And God, we pray that in our character, we would be made more like you. God, that we would respond not in a way that makes sense to us or in a way that is what we want, but God, in a way that makes sense in light of Calvary. God, we thank you for the goodness and love that was displayed on the cross. We thank you for the gospel. And God, may the truth of the gospel, the reality of the gospel, be lived out in our relationship with others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.